Good morning, everyone. I never say that anymore. I do like sleeping in, though, so I'm okay with it. You know, one thing that really jumped out at me when we came here today is Cambridge is blessed with a lot of preteens and teens. It is just amazing, because if you come to Columbus, there will be three out of 90 people, and here I think there are 9 or 10 out of this congregation. So it's nice to see. I know, you know, it's just a blessing, because 20 years from now, Cambridge will still be an active live church, which is wonderful. I'd like to start this morning with a quote. It's a quote by an author named C.S. Lewis, and it's out of a book called Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes, "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already." I think basically what that quote is saying is, God owns it, God creates it, God runs it, God controls it, and everything that happens, including our own lives, is really something that is God's, and He allows us to be a part of it while we're here on earth. He allows us to do things and live certain ways, but what we're going to see out of the Bible today is that He sets a lot of standards of how you and I should be running our lives as stewards of all of the things that God gives us. You know, God gave us, He gave us life. He gave us a country to live in. I mean, I was just on vacation with my in-laws, which was great. No in-law jokes. But we were on vacation, and we went to a couple of countries, one of them that is socialist / communist, and a lot of them that are heavily socialist. And, you know, there are pluses and negatives about it. But the whole time I was there, we were in one country, and the tour guide was saying, well, this is free, and education's free, and healthcare's free, and this is free. And then somebody asked her, well, what's your tax rate? And she said, well, it's in the mid-40s for income tax. Then everything you buy has a 22% value-added tax on it. And then there's a church tax, because the churches nobody attends anymore, but they're still part of their culture, so they just add another tax. And I just kept thinking to myself, I love being in America, because there's opportunity, there's freedom. We drove here today an hour or so, and nobody stopped us to check our papers or wondered why we were doing it. We asked to come here, and we came here. You know, so we've been given, especially in the United States, a country that we have a stewardship for. We've been given opportunity, a calling. We've been given knowledge, and we've been given assets. We've been given wealth. That God has in His Bible clear things that He wants you and me to think about in relationship to that. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at multiple aspects of biblical stewardship. Or what is it that God wants me to be doing with the things that He's allowed me to manage while I'm on this earth? Because I think it's, you know, sometimes I do, and I think everybody talks about my money or my time or my job or my car or my this or my that, because we do legally own it, but ultimately it's all been given by God. Because without the opportunity that God allows us, those things wouldn't happen. So the first part of stewardship I'd like to look at is our stewardship of focus. So it's a little different, because oftentimes when I think of stewardship, I'm thinking of money or responsibilities. But God has multiple places in His Word where He says that our focus is something He wants us to really pay attention to. It's something He wants us to be thinking about and working on. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 25. We'll read through verse 33. There's a website called learningsolutionsmag.com, and they had an article about how Americans focus. And they said that a child can focus for about 5 minutes. And an adult has graduated all the way up to, on average, about 20 minutes. And a lot of that has to do with television and web and all of the information coming in at us. But I think sometimes it almost becomes easy, and it's kind of what Mr. Coleman was talking about. We're in a world that's really not true. We're in a world that is, run by Satan. And sometimes we just kind of see how the world starts making everything so fast and making all the attention so small, and we just kind of take it for granted. But God wants us to be focused more than that. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. So here is Christ talking, and Christ is saying to us and to the readers of Matthew, there are things in life that take your focus. What you eat, what you drink, your body, what you put on it. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? So he's saying, here's what is easy to focus on. And this was 2,000 years ago. And human nature hasn't changed, so it's still easy to focus on these things. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? And go ahead and skip down to verse 31. It says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the average human, the Gentile, seeks. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So I think that's true in our personal focus. There are times I worry about money. I worry about retirement, or I worry about expenses coming up, or I worry about, what happens when, I've got a 7 or 8 year old car with 120,000 miles. I'm going to have to replace that at some point. That's going to cost money. And I find myself thinking about these things and worrying to a degree about them. But it says, Christ said to us, don't do that. Change your focus. One of the things God wants for you and me is to change our focus. Verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God first. Seek God's kingdom first. Put our focus there. And then all of these other things just kind of start to fall into place. And, we heard this morning, or earlier, it's still morning, but we heard earlier, faith, living by faith, all of these things interrelate. Because for me to actually be able to put God first and trust him, I have to also be believing that he'll take care of all of these things. Now, I've seen it all through my life. When I grew up in the church, and back when I was a preteen, we were just waiting for the Germans to come. So we were worried about that, then we were waiting for everything to collapse. We worried about that, and we were worried about, Europe rising, and it still hasn't happened. And all of this time, I allowed myself to worry about things that will come to pass at some point, but me worrying about doesn't impact how prepared I am for it. So if I would have spent that whole time saying, well, the Bible says for me to be a good steward of my focus, I need to focus on God, his kingdom, and his righteousness, which is the whole word of God. And all of these other things just kind of work out okay. And I don't think it's magical or mystical, but I do believe that God, the Bible says it, and what I was told earlier, if the Bible says it, believe it, which I'm a big fan of. But the Bible says God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on with for my little world, the print market in Central Ohio. I worry about where's the future of print, if we buy a new piece of equipment, how we'll be able to pay it off. And sometimes I forget the fact that God knows what the print market is in Columbus, Ohio. You know, he's able, if I ask him for help and guidance, to help me make better decisions. And that's what the stewardship of focus is about. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I mean, we call ourselves Christians, and we are Christians. And a Christian is one who imitates Christ, who tries to live like Christ lived, tries to make decisions like he did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So where was Christ Jesus' focus? Where was his mind? Where were his thoughts? I guarantee you they were not on what's the print market in Central Ohio going to look like in 5 years. Because Central Ohio didn't exist and there was no printing, so I know that's true. But verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So here's one who had lived for all eternity. He and the one who became the Father worked out a plan to interact with human beings, and his focus stayed on that plan. His focus stayed on the right thing. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ had incredible focus on the right things in life. I mean, obviously, he was God in the flesh, so he by nature will be better at it than any of us could ever be, but it still gives us a goal to work towards, something to think about. How do we, you know, on a Wednesday afternoon when I've been away from church for 4 days and I'm not going to be at church for 3 more days, where is my thinking? Where are my thoughts? Am I allowing myself to worry about things or get anxious about things or worked up about things? Or am I putting them all in God's hands and asking for the right decisions? Now, I don't believe that I put it in God's hands and then I do nothing. I believe I put it in God's hands and then he puts the thoughts in my mind for the actions I should be taking to get the results that he wants. Go to Exodus 20, please. Verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. All the way back to the Ten Commandments, our basic guidebook would be love towards God, love towards man, and this is just an expansion of that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. So this is still all under the stewardship of focus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, says, "I am the Lord," this is God, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So what did Israel have to deal with? Do you think they worried about Egypt and being slaves? I guarantee you they did, because that was what their life was every day. So God writes them, the number one thing, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." In other words, who solved your problems. "Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me." Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the stewardship of focus. I know if I have my mind right, and I'm clicking along well, and my focus is on God, and my focus is on study and prayer and asking God to be involved in my life and helping me make decisions or putting thoughts in my head, this is what will happen. I will be led out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, if I keep God number one in my life. Now, it may be the next generation. It may not be physically me, but ultimately that's what happened. I mean, Israel was in bondage for more than a generation, so there were people that were born, raised, lived, and died in bondage, but God still said, ultimately, I will deliver you from every problem. Just like now, sometimes it's what Mr. Thuvenin mentioned, a lot of people sick. You're at home sick. Not everybody gets delivered out of that. We know that. I mean, we had a local neighborhood person, a 51-year-old guy. He's on vacation with his family. He was a fire chief. He died of a heart attack. You know, at some point, everybody ends up that way, but ultimately we know that God will have a future plan for us. Go to Psalms 24, please. Just another scripture that shows a way that we can focus, Psalms 24, verse 1, to help us in our thinking. Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. I mean, that's all encompassing. He said, the earth is His, all of its fullness, so everything on the earth, and all the people that live on the earth. One way to help our focus is to always go back to these scriptures that say, you know, I still say that I have a car and I try to treat it well and I do the maintenance and I'm trying to do right by it, but it's actually owned by God, because God created the earth, which created all the iron ore, which created all the metal, which created all the mines, which created all the engineering, which made the car. So ultimately, I'm just managing that on God's behalf while I'm alive now. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. This is a fundamental principle of biblical stewardship. God owns everything, and we're just managers or administrators acting on His behalf. We show God that He is first in our lives when we give Him the best of our focus. When we give Him the best of our focus. Another stewardship is our stewardship of our time. So many times, I've heard people say, time is money, money is time, or time is money. This is another way of looking at it as well. But here, stewardship of time. How do I manage my time based on the fact that the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness and everybody that lives on it? Could I go back and audit my week and feel really good about last week? I'm sure there are holes in it all through the week where I could say, that was not a good use of God's time. And not that I was out, I didn't rob a bank, I didn't run over anybody. But, you know, I goofed off, I wasted time, I watched reality TV. But it is reality TV because they say it is. But, you know, you're doing things, and occasionally it's good just to audit ourselves and say, how am I living my life with the time God's given me? Now, I don't believe somebody should be sitting and studying the Bible 24 hours a day and praying 8 hours a day, because we have to live our lives. But in living our lives, we just have to examine, how am I doing this? Am I, you know, my work time is, say, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Am I managing that time knowing I'm being paid to do a certain activity during that time? How much between 8 and 5 am I not doing my job? It's the same type of audit. I think most of us have smartphones. And unfortunately, because of my family, I ended up with an iPhone. And that's unfortunate because a few months ago, the iPhone started pushing a weekly report to me. It's called Weekly Screen Time. And what that means is it measures how often I'm on my phone doing different things. And I don't, have any of you ever gotten a weekly report from your iPhone about your usage? I didn't feel real good when I got that. Because I knew based on that, I was not focusing my time the way I should. I wasn't a steward of my time. Go to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, we'll look at verses 33 to 35. It's a great scripture that, you know, we've talked about over and over and over, but there's a part of it that it never dawned on me till working on this and thinking about this, that, you know, scriptures have so many different meanings. Because depending on what you're trying to get out of it, it'll have, I don't mean different like it changes the doctrine, but there are different ways to look at something. Luke chapter 10, we'll look at verses 33 to 35. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, the Good Samaritan is somebody who we should emulate because he's helping other people. Verse 33, it says, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him," so we're breaking into the story, "he had compassion." So what was the Samaritan doing with his time? He was obviously on the way somewhere. I assume he needed to be somewhere else. But at some point, he saw somebody in need, and he started to change the allocation of his time. Verse 34, "So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So the Samaritan was a good steward of his time. God wants us to do right by other people. That's what the Samaritan did. Verse 35, "On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.'" This person knew how to be a good steward of his time. You know, he had something he was doing, but then he saw a need, and he took care of the need. He took care of somebody in need. He could have kept going because, you know, he had other business, I'm sure. But realizing, I don't know that he was thinking this way, but if all the time we have is God's and all the earth is God's and all the resources are God's, and I'm supposed to be somewhere but I see somebody in need and I take my time and allocate it to that, I know God will be happy with that. We can't be too busy with other things that we don't take care of people in need. The next area of stewardship is the simple one that we all think about, is the stewardship of money. The stewardship of money. Now again, I use the words my money, my checking account, my credit card bill, which is the bad side of it, but you know, but I know that ultimately it's all God's. And if I'm not managing that money the way He wants it, that money will go away. And there are some incredible scriptures, well, they're incredible to me. They're incredible scriptures that talk about being a steward of money and how that reacts in our lives. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, "Tithe if you love Jesus, any idiot can honk." I thought that was interesting. I thought it was funny, but evidently no one else did. But even more than that, how do I spend my money? You know, there's a famous financial guy named Dave Ramsey. I think most people have heard of him. It's Financial Peace University. And he says money has 3 focuses. You give some away, you save some, and you spend some. So I don't believe that to be a good steward of money, I never buy anything for myself, but I just have to have it in the right priority. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. Just back a few chapters. Luke chapter 6, we'll look at verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And this is one of those scriptures that if I look at it from the wrong perspective, I could get myself in trouble. But if I look at it from the right perspective, it's incredibly positive. Christ says, "Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." The same way that I treat others is how I'm eventually going to be treated. The same way that I spend money is how money is going to be. I don't believe, I'm not into this mystical stuff that if you do the right thing, things show up. But the Bible does say, if I use money for good, God will give me more to do more good with. Now, if I'm twisted, I look at it and I go, well, if I give an offering of $50, I should get $60 back. You know, that's not the right way of looking at it. But if the way of looking at it is, I need to use the money God's given me to help other people, then God looks on that and God blesses that. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll look at verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. I mean, this, I think, is something that Americans, we would have more of an issue with. Verse 17, it says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember," verse 18, "the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." The money that God's given me to be a steward of didn't come because I'm such a great person. It didn't come, you know, in America we love, you know, we're superpower, we're number one. Our current president loves to say how great everything is. And I don't think that's evil, but I think as Christians, our focus has to be not saying it's mine because of my might and my power, but it's mine because God's blessed me with it. God blessed me with being born in the U.S., God blessed me being born into the church. God blessed me with the ability to hold down a job. He blessed me when Michelle and I were in college. We had an instructor who's a guy in United now, Mr. Aaron Dean, and he taught a class called Personal and Family Finance, and he said, as soon as you get your job, start max donation to 401k. Don't spend more than you make and save for the future. And, you know, we were studious little kids. We wrote everything down. And 29 years ago, back when we were just starting out, you know, we started saving a little here and there. And it was amazing how it just kept growing. But I don't see it, you know, it's not because I'm so bright. It's because I've been given a lot of incredible opportunities. I mean, in the announcements, we heard about people in Zambia, who, here are people who work incredibly hard, but if the rain doesn't happen, the crops don't grow, and they can starve to death. You know, where would I be if I was in that situation? You know, I may be dead, because I'm not great at growing crops. So I was born into a situation that was a blessing to me. Because I hear about, you know, members all over the world that just struggle with incredibly hard things. When we were on vacation, we had a lady in Germany who took a bullet train for 2 hours one morning to give us a tour of a city. And I'm thinking to myself, well, she shouldn't do it. It's a waste of time for her. She did it because she starved for connection to church people. She goes to a church with eight people, and she's the only one under about 70 years of age. And she wanted to do that because she was starved for connection with people. She didn't care about the city or the touring. She did that for us, but she just wanted to walk and talk for 6 hours. I mean, we live in a country where, in Ohio, about every 60 miles, there's another group between 20 and 100 plus. You know, you could go to church in Cincinnati in two places, actually three, because they have morning and afternoon at East, and then North, Dayton. I think there's still something in Toledo. There's Cleveland, there's North Canton, there's Youngstown, there's Mansfield, Columbus, there's Cambridge, there's Portsmouth. I mean, there are 10 churches within a state that you can drive end to end to in about 3 hours. I mean, the lady that we saw in Germany, she doesn't have that. I mean, that's a tremendous blessing. So if I remember that everything comes from God, go to Colossians chapter 3. If I remember that everything comes from God, and I focus my money based on this is God's and how would He want me to use it, that's what He wants from our stewardship of money. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever I do at work, around the house, how I keep things clean, how I take care of my clothes, how I take care of my car, how I do my work, and how I manage my money, if I do it all heartily as to the Lord and not to men, then I'll receive the reward from Him. Because it all goes back to Him. You know, I'm 51 years old. I don't know how many years I have left in this life. But at some point I won't be alive. And if I save $10,000 cash, and 2 weeks after I die, somebody puts that in my coffin, it's not going to do me much good. Because when I was born, I didn't have anything. When I die, I won't have anything. And everything in between is just God having something and saying, "Here, I want to see how you manage something that I give you." In this case, money. Go to Proverbs, please. We'll start in chapter 11. Proverbs is full of training and teaching about money. Proverbs chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 24. This is one of those scriptures that really makes it clear to me who's in control of it all. Verse 24, "There is one who scatters," or one who's generous. And everybody knows somebody that's generous. You know, you always know the person you can kind of go to when you need something. "There's the one who scatters, yet increases more." Now, does that make any sense? The more I give away, the more I have. That's back to the faith. You know, if I look at my checking account and there's $500 in it, and I think I need to give $250 to someone else, oh, I start to worry about my checking account bouncing a check. But God says, if I scatter, if I share, it will grow over time. There's one, verse 24 in the second half, "There's one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And I think if it's our goal to become rich, these scriptures don't work. You know, if our goal is to just follow what God says, I mean, we could argue everybody in this room is incredibly wealthy. You know, when we compare ourselves, which I know we shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves, but if we as a country compare ourselves with African countries or South American countries, we're all wealthy. I mean, we all got up, we all had gas for the car, and we all had a car to put gas in, and we drove here to church. That's wealthy in a lot of worlds. That's what God has given to us. Go over to chapter 13, please. We'll look at verses 6, 7, and 11. Chapter 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And I think we see this in the world today. There are billionaires who are empty, spiritually empty. You know, there's a famous case going on right now of a billionaire who took advantage of young girls. And, you know, I think to myself, you can go anywhere in the world at any time on your private jet, and you're this disgusting creature that should have his throat slit. I mean, that may not be the Christian side of me, so edit that out. But, there are people who make themselves rich yet have nothing. And they have nothing because they don't have hope. They don't have peace. They don't have the ability to get a good night's sleep. And one, verse 7, the second half, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. God wants us to be looking at money, our money, and I know it's not our money, but money, and just looking over our, maybe the last few months of our spending. Maybe looking over the credit card bill or looking over where the cash went and saying, you know, not, I don't think somebody should obsess or go crazy over it, but occasionally look at it and say, if God owns the earth and everything in it, he owns all the money, am I managing this money the way he wants me to manage it? And I think all of us could improve. You know, some people, you know, I could probably improve more. Someone else could improve less. But everybody could improve a little bit. Go to Malachi chapter 3, please. Because there's a downside of money in the Bible as well. Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, which is a scripture most of us have heard and read and seen over and over and over. But it's another just indication of our stewardship of money is based on the fact that God owns it all. He lets us manage it, and then he wants to evaluate us on the types of decisions we're making. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now, how in the world can you rob God? You know, I can't threaten God. I can't put a gun, you know, and hold him up. It says, how will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So one of our obligations, which everybody here knows, are tithes and offerings. When God gives us money to manage, and he gives us the majority of it to manage ourselves. And he says, but here's a caveat. I want you to keep your mind straight and not think it's all yours. So shave off part of it and give it back to me. That's how we can rob God. Verse 9, it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I don't believe this has to do with how much we give. The widow's mite got her an incredible compliment from the Savior of mankind. So I don't believe it's about amount. But it's about how do we view our money? How are we stewards of our money? And how do we treat that in relationship to how we worship God? You know, Americans in general are enslaved by money. You know, you could Google get rich quick, and there would be 400 million websites with get rich quick things. You know, there are people that will double your money in the stock market in 30 days. There will be people that will sell you cryptocurrency, which will grow. They'll sell you funds built around cryptocurrency for the companies that support cryptocurrency that are growing, and they'll make you huge returns. I mean, there are a lot of get-rich-quick schemes, but that's not what God wants us to be thinking about. God wants us to be looking at the money he's given us and just ask, how am I managing what he's given me? Go over to Luke 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Verses 10 through 13. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. God knows if we have a little bit and we manage it well, he'll give us maybe a chance to have more and see how we manage that. And I think sometimes having more isn't always the better thing. Because I've talked in my dealings with customers. I have customers that struggle. I have customers that do real well. And oftentimes the ones that do real well are now terrified that they could lose what they have. And that, you know, drives them a little batty. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? God looks at how we are stewards of money, and he extrapolates how we're stewards of so many other things. Verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant, verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God is very clear. He says he wants us to be stewards of the money he's given us to manage. And if we put the money up too high and we don't put God up too high, that's going to be a problem. I mean, it's the money, the time, everything. It's all the same. It's where are our priorities? Where is that Exodus 20? Putting God first in everything. The next part of stewardship is one that's a little bit different. It's the stewardship of my gifts. Not the gifts Michelle gives me on my birthday, but the gifts that God gave me. But what am I talking about? You know, what are possible gifts or talents that you and I could have that God wants us to be looking at from his perspective and how we use it? There's a gift of people who can listen well. I mean, I think most people know there are people you can listen to that are just easy to talk to. And there are other people where you go, oh, wait, I got to go. It's time. You know, you don't want to talk to them for very long. There are gifts of teaching. I mean, I think our daughter has a gift of teaching. And all the time growing up, I would come home. Alan would be out in the woods with all of his friends building tree houses. And Julie would be sitting on the driveway with about five little kids around her playing little games or teaching things. And she's got a degree in education, and she's going to become a teacher. And I think that is her using a gift she's been given. There's the gift of encouraging or the gift of comforting. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, please. You know, there was a gift that I saw for the first time today that somebody here has. Natalie played the piano. That is a gift. There is a gift to be able to play music, but you have to develop that gift and be a good steward of that gift to play hymns at church. Because I could, you know, if I was the greatest singer in the world and I only sang at home when no one else was there, I wouldn't be using my gift. So maybe I'll come back and do special music one day. You'll love that. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We won't read the whole thing. But that's the story of the talents. Talents and gifts that are distributed by God. Chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, so here's Christ saying, I'm going to tell you a story, but it's not really about the story, it's about something in the future. It's about being in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To the one he gave five, to the one he gave two, to the one he gave one. And we know what happened. We've read the parable over and over and over. The one who had five doubled it, the one who had two doubled it, and the one who had one put it in the ground to not lose it. And when the owner of the home came back, he said, take the one from the person who didn't use his talents or his gifts and give it to someone else, not because it was, I'm going to take from the poor and give to the rich. It was, if I don't use the talents God's given me, somebody else who will use them should have it. You know, what if I was a concert pianist and I never played at church and God goes, that's probably not a gift you need anymore. I'll give that to Natalie Thuvenin. And that's probably what happened because I used to be incredible at the piano. But those are the types of gifts that God wants us to be a good steward of. And we all have gifts. You know, I think sometimes it's hard to see it. Maybe ask a close friend or a spouse or a parent or a sibling and say, what do you think my gifts are? Because I may not see them. Because, you know, I'm always judging. I think all people are always judging themselves. And we're probably more critical than we should be. So we don't see the good things that might be there. But somebody you could talk to could tell you, what are my gifts? And then use those gifts to serve other people. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Because Paul starts talking about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, now these are spiritual gifts, but they're all gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Actually, I'm not in the right. Yeah, I am. Okay. But it starts to list gifts. Let me just go down. Verse 11, after he lists all the gifts, so some of them are healing, some are, go back to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's why God allows us to have gifts, so that we can help and serve other people. For to one is given the word of wisdom. I mean, there are people in Cambridge and Columbus and Mansfield that, you know, if you're going through a difficult decision, they're probably the one to go talk to because they have the gift of wisdom. They've developed it, they've worked on it, they've made good decisions over time. The word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge. Are there people here that just have better minds for collecting knowledge than other people? Sure there are. It doesn't make them better or worse. You know, if I had a tax question, I wouldn't go to a plumber. I'd go to an accountant. Now, if I had a leaky faucet, I wouldn't go to an accountant either. I'd go to a plumber because the plumber is going to have developed gifts and talents for that type of thing. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God blesses each of us with gifts. God wants us to use those gifts to serve other people. Go back to 1 Peter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read verse 11. First Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things that is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's a gift. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's another gift. If you're good at being hospitable, that's what God wants us to be doing with each other. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That, and this is ultimately the purpose of all of our gifts, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the gifts that God's given us, He wants us to be good stewards of. He wants us to use those gifts to serve other people, and all of it to glorify Him. God has given you and me everything in our lives. God's given us life. He's given us a calling. He's opened up the Bible so that we can read it and understand it. He's given us a country to live in. And in Ohio especially, He's given us incredible churches to come to. God has given us all of these things, time, money, gifts, the ability to focus, the ability to think. And in return, what He wants from you and me is to be good quality stewards of everything that He's given us. So let's be good stewards and give our Father the chance that at His Son's return, He can look at you and me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."